This morning we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If somebody who was newly a Christian asked you, what was the most appropriate way for addressing God, how would you answer them? Some people always begin to pray in the same way. They always use the same formula. Others always use a different formula. I tend to be in the latter group. And the reason why in the latter group, I have looked from time to time at the number of names that there are for God in the Bible. So many, many names. And I feel it's helpful for me to make mention of a variety of those names. Some people begin, O God, maker of heaven and earth. Some begin, eternal and ever blessed God. And like that, you know, because we feel that's an appropriate way of addressing God. When our Lord Jesus was asked, how should we pray, how should we address God? He said, say, our Father. Our Father. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. Our Father. Now, in a church that we pastored some years ago, a lot of years ago now, they wouldn't say the Lord's Prayer. I won't tell you why. It was an unusual reason. It was an unhealthy reason, I felt, but they wouldn't be persuaded otherwise. But they wouldn't say the Lord's Prayer together. Among other things, they said it was vain repetition. And then some people teach that this is just a pattern prayer, and we should take it as a pattern and help us to pray. And it most certainly is that. But we are careful to notice in our text, which is Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 2, that Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say. He didn't just say, well, now, this is the kind of thing you should pray about. He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Now, in my experience, there are very few churches these days that say the Lord's Prayer. I think they consider it a bit antiquated. But I'm glad that when we come to Heath, you say the Lord's Prayer. I remember being in a little bit of a debate with somebody once about this matter of being a pattern or whether we should say it actually, follow the wording. And then I read Arthur Pink on the subject. And Arthur Pink said, if it says say, then say it. So we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. I wonder if you pray it in your secret prayers. I tend to say the Lord's Prayer every day, not just as a form, but to think of each of these things that Jesus here teaches us. Because this very, very ordinary thing, our Father, all of a sudden zooms, who art in heaven. And when I think of it, when I think of it, that the maker of the universe is my Father, and he knows all about me, and because he is my Father, he cares all about me, and he's the best of fathers. He's the best of any human father we've ever known, better than any human father. And our Lord Jesus teaches us then, our Father. And if you don't say it in your private prayers, your secret prayers, I recommend that you do. Hallowed be thy name. What a prayer in this blaspheming day. It seems to me these days that people can hardly speak without blaspheming. And they seem to use the name of God far more than believers. hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come, and so forth. Thy will be done. How easy to pray thy will be done when everything's straightforward. Thy will be done in all my circumstances. Well, I don't want to go through the prayer just phrase by phrase, but I want us to consider really what's involved, in what sense is God our Father? And there are some obvious senses, and yet how precious and how wonderful they are. The first is this. He is our Father in making self-centered rebels to be his sons and daughters. Making self-centered rebels. I use that expression because I was surprised at it some months ago. I was in a church. I didn't know anything about the circumstances. And two very respectable ladies were sitting there. And I was talking to folk after the service, and one said to me about the other one. The second one looked more responsible and more respectable than the one that was speaking. She said, you know, she was a self-centered rebel. And the other one quite readily said, I was indeed. I was. But we all were, weren't we? We were all born voting for ourselves. We were all born believing in ourselves. We were all born putting ourselves first. You get a crowd of babies together, a crowd of toddlers together, and you watch them, all putting themselves first because they were born in sin and they were shapen in iniquity. But what an amazing thing this is, rebels calling God Father. Our Father. That being the case, or what we might expect. But of course, we were not just rebels and unbelievers. We were enemies. We were enemies of God. The Bible clearly teaches it. Enemies in your mind, it says in the letter to the Colossians. Enemies in our minds. We thought badly about God. We thought wrongly about God. We thought that we knew more than God. And if God made any suggestion that he was going to make an inroad into our lives, we would set up the defenses. Make sure God didn't get near us. We find this now, don't we? When we try to witness to people, they set up their defenses immediately. And very often they hate us for it. Because they're enemies. Enemies of God. And that's what we were. Oh, and we would still be. But for grace, we would still be enemies of God. Some people say, don't they, you know, well, I've always been a Christian. Oh, well, as soon as somebody says that, you know you've got them. I've always been a Christian. My friend, you were a rebel. You were a God-hating rebel. And he worked wonderfully in his kindness, in his love, in his mercy, in giving his son. God doesn't save people who are kindly disposed toward him. Not at all, not at all. He saves enemies. Romans 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When we were enemies, God laid hold upon us. Laid hold upon me. Do you often wonder what you would be like if God hadn't laid hold upon you? I wonder about that for myself. Oh, I see such potential for self-centeredness in myself. I think, where would I be today? What would I be if God hadn't come in loving kindness and set his love upon me? When we were enemies, all differences were put aside. And he became our Father. Just a few weeks ago, a family known to us, a father in advancing years now and a son, in his 50s, they had been so much at variance, they hadn't seen each other nor spoken to each other for 8 or 9 years. Now imagine that, a father and a son. And they hadn't seen each other or spoken to each other for 8 or 9 years. And then we heard the son telephoned his father. What good news that was. The son telephoned his father. We haven't heard how they've got on. We trust there's been a true and a grand reconciliation. But the son, he telephoned his father. But it wasn't like that with us. It wasn't like that with us at all. Our father telephoned us. Our father got in touch with us. Our father came to our cold, hard, unbelieving, God-rejecting hearts and began to work. A work of the Holy Spirit. Making us to be willing for something altogether different. Making us to be willing for him. Now our God purposed a way for us to know him as Father. Sometimes we hear the expression, the fatherhood of God. You have to be careful about that. There is such an expression and it does mean something, but very often people mean by the fatherhood of God that he's the father of everybody. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, no, he's not. No more than you are the father of everybody or the mother of everybody. I'm only the father of those that were born into my family. And that's four of them, and that's enough. But I'm only the father of those. I'm not the father of everybody. God is only the father of those who have been born into his family. Have you been born into his family? You've been born, and you have an earthly father and an earthly mother, but have you been what the Bible calls born of God? Born of God. The Holy Spirit coming to you and showing you that you are a sinner and convicting you of it and persuading you that you're under the judgment of God, that you're under the wrath of God. And then melting your heart until you run to Christ and you run to the cross and you plead for pardon. The Father has made us the objects of his purpose. He has a predestined plan for his people, a predestined plan and a predestined purpose and a predestined salvation. We're a predestined people. We're not just drifting about. We're not just kind of, oh, no, no, no. My dear friend, when God saved you, you know, it wasn't an accident. He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. You know those wonderful words that we use so often, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What's wrong with that? Well, you missed the last bit off. That's what's wrong with it. Missed the last bit. All things work together for good to them that love God. Who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, my dear friends, how secure you are in Christ. God is your Father, and you are as safe as anybody on this earth. Oh, safe in the arms of Jesus. Our Father, he has a grand purpose for his children. And here I am this morning. I've grieved him. I've grieved him with a thousand falls. But I can come and I can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, I'm a child of God. If you're a child of God this morning, ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to feel it, to feel the good of it, to feel the wonder of it, to feel the miracle of it. Our Father. Our Father. Well, he is our Father in making self-centered rebels his sons and daughters. And then secondly, and this is so vital, isn't it? He's our Father in providing the price that was necessary. I can't say our Father and there be no price. There's a cost to this. There's a price that has to be paid for this. We can imagine the angels hearing about this amazing purpose. That God is going to save some of those self-centered rebels down there. He's going to actually save them. And the angels pondering how in the world it was going to be done. And who will pay? We have some people in society, I don't know whether it's part of your society, but if there's anything that needs to be paid for, somebody says, oh, Daddy will pay. Daddy will pay. And sometimes Daddy does pay. Mind you, sometimes Daddy doesn't. I don't know. Our Heavenly Father, how did He pay? What did our Father do? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that I might call God Father. Gave His only begotten Son. Not only gave Him to the cross. The Father sent the Son, the eternal Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No other good enough to pay the price of sin. What is the price of sin? What is the price of sin? Well, there are two ways in which the price may be paid. Two ways. I either pay the price for my sin in hell, or Jesus Christ pays the price on the cross. The price. It is a thing most wonderful. And what's the next line? Almost too wonderful to be. God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me? Well, I don't think that's quite right. And die to save a self-centered rebel like me. Almost too wonderful to be. Well, providing the price that was necessary. Try to take it in. Here are three just short stubby phrases, you know, short. You know. The maker of the universe, the maker of the universe, on a cross, for me. When I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art! How great in grace, how great in mercy, how great in love, how great in favor, how great. And now I can say, our Father, He's done it. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a price! What a purpose! What a Father! What a Father! Something else. Thirdly, in making us members of His family, God has a family. He has a family. Now, He saves us as individuals. We're not saved in blocks. Or we're not saved in towns or cities. We're not saved in families. We're saved as individuals. Are you saved as an individual? Are you saved? Maybe your mother's saved. Or your father's saved. But you're not. Or maybe your husband's saved and you're not. Or maybe your wife's saved and you're here this morning and you're not. God saves individuals. You must come to Him individually. Individually confess your need of a Savior. Individually put your trust in Him. He saves us as individuals, but He doesn't leave us as individuals. And this is so important for the church. So important for the local church. so important for this church. The Lord Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say, my Father. He said, when you pray, say, our Father. And that tells me that if you're a Christian, I belong to you. And you belong to me. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you're out of town, you're somewhere else, or maybe you're on holiday, and all of a sudden you meet somebody and you discover that they're a Christian. And you feel as if you've known them all your life. There's this glorious oneness. Mind you, it's not always the case, is it? It's not always the case. There are some people saying Our Father in one church and they wouldn't say Our Father in somebody else's church. But they ought to be able to. They ought to be able to. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Oh, but not always. Not always. Our Father. One of the fellows in our church at Dudley, we've known him for years and years. He was at work one day, and for some reason they were talking about families. And they said to him, they said, Ken, how many brothers and sisters have you got? Oh, he said, I don't know. No, they thought he hadn't heard. No, how many brothers and sisters have you got? He said, I don't know. What do you mean, you don't know? Oh, he said, you mean earthly ones? Oh, he said, I haven't got any of them. He said, but I've got so many brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know how many I've got. And we don't know, do we? You might be the only child, but you've got brothers and sisters. And you don't know how many you've got. You might be in a big family. But my dear friend, you're in a much bigger family than that. You're in a family this morning that all around the world, there are men and women and boys and girls, and they're saying, Our Father. And he belongs to them. And this means I've got to be so careful how I treat you. If Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross for you, I've got to be so careful what I say about you. So careful. And you about me? How dare we fall out? How dare we when we're in God's family? Oh, how busy is the old devil coming in to break up the family of God, separate people who are both, two people, they're both blood-bought, comes to separate them, get between them. Tell me this. Have you got anybody and you don't speak to them? I mean some other Christian. Mind you, anybody for that matter, but some other Christian. Is there some other Christian and you don't speak to them? Will you stop it now? Will you stop it this day? Will you get home and will you get on the telephone to your brother or to your sister and say to them, what in the world have I been doing? I'm a child of God, you're a child of God, and for some reason we're separated. They may rebuff you, but that's not up to you. That's up to them. And you never know. They may be ready for it, but can't make the first move. Oh, the splits in churches across our land. Oh, what a disgrace to grace. What a disgrace to grace. This is, dear friends, this is because the devil hates the church. He hates the church and he aims his fiery darts at it. But we're to be good children. Good parents will see to it that they have well-behaved children. Sometimes we hear people say it in a supermarket and hear somebody, ooh, he's a naughty boy, that boy over there. He's a naughty boy. I'd be careful before you say that. The likelihood is he's not a naughty boy at all. He's got naughty parents who haven't taken the trouble to discipline him and bring him up as they should. If they had have done, he wouldn't have been a naughty boy. Just as good parents want well-behaved children, our Heavenly Father wants well-behaved children. He wants us to live like Jesus, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, aiming at that great day when we shall be, it says, like Him. Like Him. Well, He is our Father in the sense of making self-centered rebels His sons and daughters, in providing the price that was necessary, in making us members of His family. And fourthly, He is our Father in undertaking to be our protector. To be our protector. Sometimes, in fact, quite often in pastoral work, I have found it necessary to say to people who have been guilt-ridden and depressed and cast down and calling themselves for everything, to say to them, you know, God isn't your taskmaster. He's your Heavenly Father. He's your Heavenly Father. He knows all about you and He cares all about you. He's not making demands upon you like you are making demands upon yourself. He knows about us. In Psalm 103, verse 133, it says this. Oh, I love this. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. That's what God is like. Sometimes, you know, we get taken up with 6-day creation and we're defending the thing against evolution and so forth, and we've got this great God who made the world in 6 days and so forth. Well, of course we've got that. Of course we've got that. Well, I hope you've got it. But our God is a Father who pities His children, knows about every detail. Isaiah 43 in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I know about it. No. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Your Father, with you, with you, with you. We are told these days that we can't use the words father and good when we're speaking to children in a school situation. You can't talk about God being a good heavenly father. Because the only thing that they associate with father, it means somebody who beats up mum, somebody who bullies them, abuses them, and deserts them, and it's a matter of great, great sadness. But we as Christians, we need to learn afresh the love of the Father. The love of the Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, certainly in the Authorized Version, I can't vouch for other versions, but in the Authorized Version, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ uses the word Father 17 times. A little boy, he has a nightmare. He's shouting out. And all of a sudden, he hears somebody saying, it's all right. I'm here. When he opens his eyes, he sees his father. And everything's different then. Oh, my dear friends, you for whom life is a nightmare, and for so many people, life is a nightmare, place of sorrow, your Heavenly Father says to you today, it's all right. I'm here. I'm here. Didn't I promise? Didn't I promise that I would never leave you? What a father. Oh, that there may be upon our souls a holy hush as we contemplate the wonder of it and the privilege of it. Sometimes he denies us those things that we crave. Like heaven, like earthly fathers, deny their children some things that they crave. Our Heavenly Father does the same. But it's all in His wisdom. And it's all in His love. You remember Anne Steele, who's written some of the most wonderful hymns that we sing. And the story goes that her fiancé was drowned on the eve of their marriage. Can you imagine that? And what did she do when she picked up her pen? She wrote this: Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at the throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And in every one of my circumstances, thy will be done. Now let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we bow before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, cause us to marvel that thou hast done such things for us. And we thank thee for our Father's home. In my Father's house, said Jesus, are many mansions. Oh, Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt help us to live for thee and walk with thee, to delight in thee, remembering what has been done for us through the Lord Jesus. May thy grace continue with us as we would seek to serve thee. We give thanks and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.